Okay, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. We'll start with our blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol hamim v'natan lanu et torato Baruch atah Adonai notein haTorah. Amen. This week we are on Parshat Naso, and Parshat Naso is on page 749. Thank you. Page 749. And this Parsha is a wonderful, of course, wonderful. I apologize if I'm a little scattered today. Okay, 749, Parshat Naso. This is going, the word Naso literally means to elevate. But if you look in the English on verse 22, it says, take a census of the sons of Gershon. So taking a census or counting, instead of using the word for counting, it says to elevate, the word Naso. And it's because that the counting that was done of the Jewish people was done not like in a, as if we were counting sheep of a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, kind of they're all the same and counting them, but a you count kind of count. And so each person was like to elevate them, and each person was counted in order to show that they counted. So the word that's used is the word for elevation. So that's the word of Naso, of that taking a census. So in this Parsha, we have the census of the Levites, who were not included in last week's Parsha because they were not part of the regular group, since they were going to be serving Hashem with the Mishkan. So we have the census of the Levite families, and then we have the information that's about the Sota, which is the woman, the wife, who is accused by her husband because she, not just without reason, it's because she had secluded herself with a man who wasn't her husband, and so he had reason to have some question about what was going on, and after he tells her not to do that, that it's jeopardizing their relationship, and that she continues to do it, then this is the right of the Sota. Then after that, we have the vows of the Nazarite, a person who wanted to elevate themselves spiritually and took Nazarite vows for a minimum of 30 days where they didn't cut their hair, they didn't drink any wine or eat any grape products, and it was a way to try to elevate themselves to become a little bit more careful in what they do, and they would take on Nazarite vows. The most famous Nazarite we know is Samson. Because Samson, who was a Nazarite from birth, because we all know the famous story, that what happened? How did he lose his power? Delilah cut his hair off, okay, after getting him drunk. Okay, so a Nazarite cannot have wine, can't even have raisins, can't have any grapes or grape products, or even the skin of a grape, nothing grape. So after she got him drunk, and then they can't cut their hair, and then she cut his hair, and so that's how he lost all of his spiritual power. So that was Samson the Nazarite, and then interestingly, the Haftorah for this week is the story of Samson. So it picks up on the section of the Parsha that has to do with the Nazarite vows. Do you think they've got air conditioning on in here yet? Turn it to occupied and see if it starts getting heat, then we'll turn it off. But maybe it'll turn into air conditioning. We're kind of on the cusp here in May. Okay, then the next part, and the part that we're going to focus on, is on page 762, which is the priestly blessing, which we are all familiar with, I hope, or somewhat familiar. Page 763, and we're going to pick it up on verse 22, and this is what we're going to be speaking about today. Okay, Debbie, would you like to read verse 22 through 27 on page 763.
Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, so shall you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, may Hashem bless you and safeguard you. May Hashem illuminate his countenance for you and be gracious to you. May Hashem lift his countenance to you and establish peace for you. Let them place my name upon the children of Israel, and I shall bless them.
Okay. So let's talk about this. It's one of those blessings, bless you. It's one of those statements from the Torah. It's very familiar to us, but it has a few things that should really raise some questions for us that we're going to look at. So one is, why does God need Aaron to bless the people? If God is the source of all blessing, what does Aaron need to be in the picture for? So he's specifically being put into the picture. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, so shall you bless the children of Israel. So Aaron and his sons and his descendants, meaning all the Kohanim for time immemorial down to today, are empowered to bless the Jewish people. So the question is, number one, why are they involved at all? Why isn't God just blessing coming directly? And why would Aaron's involvement do anything to bring blessing to the Jewish people? Why would his involvement change anything? If God wanted to bless the Jewish people, so bless. If God doesn't want to bless the Jewish people, so we won't be blessed. So what does having Aaron in the picture do for us? Elena, we're on 763. So we want to understand that, and probably more so about that than the actual specific blessings, except for the very last one of establishing peace for us, and that's the final blessing. May Hashem lift his countenance to you and establish peace for you. So let's talk about Aaron. Marcia.
Not because I'm that learned, but I notice you always say that there's a reason for something.
Yes.
So I'm sure when major studiers, they've tried to wonder, why did they say, you know, speak to him saying, and then say to them, and say, you know, it's like a lot of saying.
A lot of saying.
And it seems repetitious.
You are right, it does.
Myself, but I wondered,
bless you.
Over the years, people have talked about why they think that was important to be repetitive.
I'm sure someone has addressed that. It's actually a really good question. I did not come across it, though. But I'm sure there's that you are like this with the commentators of coming up with that question and an answer that I'm not aware of. We'll have to look for it. Thank you.
Also, I see in the Hebrew there's a lot of space between each blessing.
Yes.
Why?
Okay, so that question I can't answer. Okay, so the question, space, is a little bit the same as why there is space and rests in music. So when there is a message and then there is space, it is to absorb. Okay? And especially when you have something powerful and short, it's easy for it to go, okay, even to the point that when the Kohanim bless the Jewish people in Israel they do it every day. In the United States we do it on the pilgrimage festivals and on Yom Kippur, I believe. So when the Kohanim bless, they do one sentence. Actually, they do one word. The reader will say Yivarech Echa. They go Yivarech Echa. And then they each repeat each one, the word. And then when they conclude the sentence, they sing a melody. Lai, 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 lai. Okay, and during that time, you could say, okay, let's get on with, let's hear the next sentence. But it's a whole long thing. There's even a meditation. In the art scroll, Sidur, it has a whole meditation that the people receiving the blessing can say to absorb the message, absorb the blessing that the Kohen is giving you. Otherwise, you could have it over lickety-split. So the spaces in the Torah tell us the same thing, is absorb the message, then go on. Absorb. It's a good lesson for life as well, is especially with most of us are multitasking, multi-doing everything, never give ourselves a chance to stop and breathe and just take in whatever it is that we are experiencing, whatever we're learning, even whatever we're doing. You know, we're not even fully concentrating. Marcia, did you have another? Oh, okay. This is Patricia.
When you use this blessing for your children on Shabbat, should you pause like that? Or?
It wouldn't hurt. But you don't. I think that your guests at your table would get really kind of frustrated and annoyed. So yeah, interestingly, on Shabbos, if Yontif coincides with Shabbos, they don't do the waiting. And maybe it's because you're already in Shabbos mode and you're already taking things in. I don't actually know the reason. That was just my guess. But yeah, but one should pause to take it in, because these are very short words. It's not very long. If you look at it, what it says, so and it builds. The first one is Yivarechcha Hashem v'yishmerecha. So the first sentence has three words. Then the next one, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha Bichuneka, has five. And then Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom, has seven. So it goes 3, 5, 7. So it builds in that way, but it's really a pretty short blessing altogether, considering it's so important. This is the only blessing that the Jewish people are commanded to give, and it's to bless other Jewish people. Okay, so we're blessing the Jewish people with this. So that's during, very good, so that's during the repetition of the Shemona Esrei, during the repetition of the Amidah, the person who is leading the service says this, and we say, Ken Yehi Ratzon, which means, so may it be his will. In Israel, just so you know, they say Amen at the end, so you want to make sure, so you're not saying like the wrong thing. Doesn't really matter. It's basically the same idea. And they're not doing it in a completely official category. They're referencing it, because it says, as the blessing, the three-part blessing is written in the Torah, this, this, and this, but they're not officially blessing it, they're referencing it, but we still say Amen to it, Ken Yehi Ratzon. Can you hear Ratzon or Amen to it? Can you believe how? Am I just like the only one?
I'm
just.
No, like, oh,
yeah, I think it's. Was it coming?
Isn't he coming out? Okay, so we'll. Okay, so let's. Why don't we turn it off? Sorry. Thank you, Valerie. It's a cosmic. Okay. Okay, so that's the idea with the pausing and the references we make to it. We bless our children using it. It's part of the regular davening, and the Kohanim use it also on the holidays. So when we talk about Aaron, and the blessing that is said, and we talked about this a little while ago, but I didn't have my siddur with me, and so today I have it. Before the Kohanim give the blessing to the Jewish people, they recite a blessing, and it says the same type of way the blessings start, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kichanu, and then what's the next word supposed to be? B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu. Who has sanctified us and commanded us. So this blessing is the only blessing that is different than those. Every single other blessing, we light our candles, we do perform any other mitzvah, Asher Kichanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu. This one is Asher Kichanu, and then it finishes up with Bikdushat Shel Aharon, with the holiness of Aaron. V'tzivanu, then it says V'tzivanu, and it says Livarech et Amo Yisrael, to bless the Jewish people, Bi Ahava, with love. And when they say the Bi Ahava, they say it loudly. They sing out, Bi Ahava. That's how they say it. Okay, so what's the main idea of this blessing?
Love.
Okay, so that's our theme for today, is what's love got to do with it? And how, okay, what does love got to do with it? And this blessing is, we never reference a person in a blessing. We never say when we're reading the Torah, the holiness of Moshe who brought us the Torah. We never say that in a blessing. We never reference a person. This is the only time that we're talking about specifically the Kedusha, the holiness of Aaron, and who has commanded us to bless his people with love. Okay, so it's love and Aaron. So what do we know about Aaron and love? What have we learned about him?
Peace.
Right. Great. Say again, Gabi.
Make peace.
So in the Pirkei Avot, it says to be like the disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing it. That he was always interested in peace and creating love amongst people, to going really after it in a big way. Because people have a natural tendency to come into conflict with each other, and he was always about restoring relationship, not only between people, one person and another, but also between people and God. Because the whole function of Kohanim in the entire temple, in the entire Beit HaMikdash, was to bring the people closer to God through the sacrificial system, through the prayer, through everything. They were involved in that way of being involved with the flow of love. Lynn, you look like you have a question. Go ahead.
What about the gold calf?
Of his involvement with that. Okay, so that was an expression of his love also, because the people had already murdered Hur, who refused to participate in any kind of idolatry. Aaron didn't, you could say, oh, well, so he was just interested in his own skin. He didn't want the Jewish people to be guilty of another worse sin of murder versus idolatry, and he thought he could push off their celebration or the building of the golden calf, which he said specifically, the text says, that he said, give it to me, and tomorrow we will make a feast. Tomorrow we will have a feast to Hashem, to God. So he's trying to take all of their energy, delay them till tomorrow, and direct it towards God. That unfortunately didn't work, and then they did the golden calf, and it didn't go in the right direction. And he was trying to spare them from being responsible for a worse sin. If they killed Hur and Aaron, it's like, you know, killing the President of the United States times 10. It's like, that would be worse. Hur, that was actually... it was Miriam's, I want to say, either husband or son. It was one of those. So, because Hur and Aaron are at first the ones who are mentioned when... Miriam's son? Think Miriam's son.
Why did they kill him?
Because he was trying to stop them from wanting to build an idol. So he tried to intervene. So we know what happens if somebody tries to intervene and there's like a mob reaction. So you could say, all right, in the heat of the moment, they killed him. Not that it was good, but if they killed Aaron too, then that would have been a sin on them that he was afraid would have been over the top. So even more so than his own skin was his love of the people, of not wanting them to be guilty of that and hoping to hold them off. So, and Aaron was humble. I mean, he thought he shouldn't be the Kohen Gadol because he had been involved. And Moshe says to him, that's why God picked you, is because you've had that experience and you have done teshuvah and have repented from that, and you're a humble person. That's why God wants you. So God doesn't want perfect people. God wants holy, improving people. Thank God, because that's who he's got here. So that's a good thing. Okay, so Aaron, so we're going to ask a question also about Aaron, about this idea of love. When we look, and this comes from a beautiful share from Rabbi Abba Wagensberg, talks about all of creation. So we know in Genesis, when it describes creation, that it says, male and female created he them. Whenever he talks about the animals, it's male and female created he them. So we have to ask the question, did we need to know that from the Torah? That would have been pretty obvious from a visual inspection of the world. It's like, okay, I see, we've got male animals and female animals. Why do I need to know that there are male and female animals? Why do I need to know that there is a man and a woman? Why do I need to know gender? Why do I need to know that? So what we are being told here, this is a beautiful explanation, is what we're being told here is that there is a relationship with which God has created everything that's called Zachar and Nekeva. And what this means is Zachar and Nekeva are not male and female as much as they are, I'm sorry, are masculine and feminine more than male and female. So that in grammar, Hebrew grammar, if you're talking about a feminine word, female, that's something, it's called Nekeva, and Zachar is male, so masculine. It doesn't mean like a male person. It means masculine versus feminine. So what is that? Says masculine and feminine is about the construct of everything in this world being created using the concept of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving makes the world go round. There are givers and receivers. There are giving actions and receiving actions, and everything and everybody includes both. The question is, we're not always the same. So for an example is used is a tree. So it's like a tree is both a giver and receiver, even though this, the famous book is called The Giving Tree. But before the giving tree could give, it had to receive. What does a tree first have to receive before it can give?
Water.
It has to be in dirt. It has to have nutrients, the sun. So it has to receive, receive, receive through its roots, and then it can start giving, giving, giving. Okay, and then even that giving can turn into more receiving. So it becomes an unending process of giving and receiving, but it has to be in the processes. That's what we're being told. God created a world that functions through the process of giving and receiving, that nothing is independent and stands on its own, and that this is how things function, but that there is a critical element that makes that giving and receiving meaningful and makes it work to achieve what we're trying to achieve here in this world. It says the ingredient is that makes the giving and receiving work is love. It says love makes giving and receiving work. So just think of the most intimate type of giving and receiving of a sexual union between a man and a woman. If there is love there on both parties' part, then it is the most sublime experience. If there is not love, it's called rape. Okay, so it becomes the worst crime and the most vicious attack on a person. So that action that, oh, I gave you and you received, but there was no relationship there, there was no love there that made that giving and receiving meaningful, important, worthwhile, successful, and to take something to the next level. So without the love, giving and receiving either won't happen, it won't happen correctly, and there'll be a distortion in that. So that is the mechanism that we're being told with Zachar and Nekeva, that God created everything, is it was all done with giving and receiving, and that love is what makes everything work. It's the glue that keeps everything together. It's what makes the world go round, literally. And that Aaron represented that. So if we look at Moshe, we talk about Moshe, we're coming up on Shavuot and the giving of Torah, and we call Moshe, he's the lawgiver, okay? He brought us, he gave us the Torah. I mean, we know it came from God, but he gives it to us. He brings it to us. And the Jewish people are the recipients. So we're like the female. Men and women are both playing the feminine role in being the recipients. It says, and then we have Aaron as the sidekick. So what's he doing? He said, he's the facilitator. It's the love that he generated between the Jewish people and towards God and towards Moshe that allowed the giving and receiving to happen. Because otherwise you could picture what could happen. The Jewish people are camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moshe comes down with the Torah, or with the Ten Commandments, we'll just say it like that. And the people have no, you know, affinity for him. They're not interested. And they're like, well, who, like they said in Egypt, well, who made you the boss over us? How do we know that you, that God gave you the Torah? How come he gave it to you and didn't give it directly to us? I mean, it could have been a disaster. But with love in the air, it says that the Jewish people encamped as one person, that they could be complete recipients. So this is the model for our lives in general, and specifically the holiday of Shavuot comes to talk about cultivating love between the Jewish people, because God's blessing is trying to come into this world. It can only come through God as the giver and we as the receiver. It says, what gives us merit to be given the blessings that God wants to give us? It says, if there is love between us as Jewish people and us and God. This is where this blessing comes in. This is why Aaron becomes the facilitator of blessing coming into this world, because otherwise we have to ask the question, God wants to bless us, so bless us. Why do we need to have Aaron do anything? But Aaron is the one who's going to, with the Jewish people, create this model of love. So the halacha is, if the Kohanim, if there's a Kohen in the congregation who does not love the people in the congregation, even one, they cannot ascend to what's called the duchen, to go up to the aron, up to the ark. They cannot go up and they cannot bless the Jewish people unless they feel love for every single person who's there. And likewise, the congregants are supposed to love the Kohanim. It doesn't really help if it's a one-way street. I love you and you don't love me, so then that's unrequited love. That doesn't really work either. It needs to be a mutual love relationship. We love the Kohanim. They love us. And that is what makes God want to give us the brachas. Like, oh, it's a love fest here. I love you. I'm doing this blessing in the sanctity of Aaron. And it is, I love you. And we say, and amen to that love. Because that's what we answer, amen to their blessing. To say, yes, this is all about love. This is all about the giving and receiving. They are the givers of the blessing. We are the receivers. So much so that people change their position. If you have a synagogue where, let's say, the ark is in the center and it's up here, and then in the back a little ways are chairs where maybe the rabbis sit. So the rabbis move so that they can be in front of the Kohanim to receive the blessing. Because if you're behind the Kohanim, you can't receive the blessing. So you need to be in front of them to receive it. Some people make the big mistake of turning their backs to the Kohanim. That's the last thing you want to do. We do not turn away. You face them, but we look down. Okay, we just lower your eyes. You're not supposed to look directly at the Kohanim. And interestingly, the Kohanim are not looking at us. So this I heard from our dear friend Rabbi Rosenfeld on his hospital bed. He's given me a Devar Torah. He had given one to someone else, and I said to him, went to visit him, and I said, well, what about me? I said, I'll be like Esav. Don't you have a blessing for me too? Like, I also want a Devar Torah. So he said, yes. So on the Parsha, he was saying that when the Kohanim bless the Jewish people, they cover their heads with their talisim. And you've seen maybe the pictures in Yerushalayim that during the holidays, during the pilgrimage festivals, during the weekday when it's not Shabbos, that the Kohanim is like a sea of white, and the Kohanim have their heads covered, and they're blessing the Jewish people. An amazing sight that I've never actually personally witnessed. It said, isn't that interesting? So they cover their heads for all sorts of reasons, but the explanation he offered is that love covers sin. Love covers sin. So that when you love somebody, we say like love is blind, that there's a place for that. There's a place for letting love blind us to the imperfections of other people. No one says we have to look with a strobe light at every single person's action, every single detail of everything they do. So that there's a verse in Mishle, it says, on all transgressions, love covers all transgressions. It says love covers it. It doesn't say love forgives it. It doesn't say that love makes it go away. It says just love covers it. Just covers it. And that is one way. Because how is it really possible? Now think about the shul you belong to. Is it truly possible that the Kohanim are there to bless the people, and that every Kohen loves every single Jewish person who's in their congregation, and every member of the congregation loves all the Kohanim? People have issues. But it's like, let's just not talk about this right now. Now we're going to talk about how we really love each other. The Kohanim cover their heads. We don't look at them. And it's just about the love that we have. Jan.
In our congregation, they also are in very close proximity to each other. So it's not like they're probably made a tent. All under the tent.
Very nice. Yes, they stand next to each other. And interestingly, they stand with their backs to the ark. So that's also another interesting thing, because we usually don't put our backs to the ark. Usually we face the ark. So it's like, well, who takes priority here, God or the people? So in this case, now we're talking about the Jewish people. So the Kohanim have their backs. They face the ark while they say their blessing, and then they turn around, face the congregation with their talisim over their heads, and they put their fingers in the magical position, and just learned something very interesting about that. The Ashkenazi tradition, there are different traditions on exactly how the thumbs are and what they do, but basically one of the things that's the most important is it's done like this. So it has fingers. Yes, it's hard. If you have arthritis, you may not be able to do this. Okay. The thumbs overlap, right thumb over the left thumb, and then the fingers spread. So one description is given from Shir HaShirim, from Song of Songs, that God peers through the lattice work, and that this is like lattice. And that God peers through the lattice work to kind of see, how are my Jewish people doing? What's the love quotient here? Okay, how are things going? But that also, the way the fingers are, that what's important is that each of the fingers is paired up with another finger. And that we're making a model of giving and receiving. It's like, these two are giver-receiver, this a giver-receiver, 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 giver-receiver. My last two fingers don't go together so well. Okay, so that it's done in pairs. Okay, so that's what it's done. It's like we're talking about the idea of giving and receiving, and that when that is flowing with love, it says then God can pour incredible blessing through the openings. It's like, so the love creates the environment. You'd almost call it like the current. Same thing. If we have a socket and we have a plug and you plug it in, but there's no current, you're not going to get anything. So we did the giving and receiving, but where's the love? So if there's no love, there's nothing that's going to happen. So this is the blessing of the Kohanim, is about bringing the love into the equation so that the bracha can flow. Because God's like, I want to give you bracha, but you need to be worthy of this in a way, and it's not really worthy, like you have to be perfect. Just show me the love, and I will overlook all your other transgressions. I'm not really interested. It's like how parents feel when their children are all getting along. No one's saying, is your child perfect? It's like, I don't care if they're perfect, but are they all getting along? Every parent, even a classroom teacher. You could have a classroom of children who are all, you know, need every kind of help you can imagine, but if that classroom gets along and the kids are nice to each other, you're like, this is the best class ever. And then amazing things can happen. Naomi.
The other thing I heard is that is a form of Shin, which is the first letter of Shaddai.
Oh, that's interesting.
That looks
Oh, that's cool. So it's like two shins together.
Yes.
So three legs here. Very good. There are you'd be amazed how much is written on this. Okay, so there's all sorts of things. It kind of makes my fingers
okay.
Yeah, it hurts. Yeah. Yeah. Roberta.
Why do we look down and not look at the children? Why do we close our eyes?
So we just don't look at them. It's considered too powerful. It's kind of like sitting like gazing at God. Because God's blessing. And the Kohanim don't look either. They don't look at their hands being raised. They are there as a conduit, and they're there as the current of love for the blessing to come through.
They're facing
the congregation, but they're not looking at it because they have their talasim over their heads. So they're holding it up. I'm not sure exactly how they navigate all that, but that's what they're doing. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. And it's like, okay, yes, there are issues in our community. Yes, this one doesn't really get along so well with this one. But you better work on this, because the only time the bracha is going to really flow to the Jewish people is when love takes over at this.
Is it just once a year?
No. It's done on all the pilgrimage festivals and on Yom Kippur. In Israel, it's done every single day.
Oh.
Yes, the Kohanim ascend to the Duchen every single day.
Not just
the
Kohanim, but every Shabbat, but I don't know
here. And Shabbat, Shabbat here, if Yentav falls on a Shabbat, we do it. We just don't do the long melody thing in between each sentence.
Is it in Israel, is it just at the wall or anywhere?
Everywhere, all the synagogues, yeah, every single day.
What kind of a service do they do it in Shacharit?
It's more like after
Musaf. Yes, well, we don't have Musaf in during the week. So Shacharit. Mm-hmm. The Shacharit, Shemona Esrei. So they do that. Yeah, it's really interesting. It's like wow, it makes every day feel like a yentif. So in Israel, it's a little different. So this idea of the love is what is understood that makes us worthy, where if we could just even, like, yes, we're supposed to observe the Torah. Yes, we're supposed to do everything. Yes, we're not supposed to sin and commit averas, make errors. That's all true. But the overriding kind of whiteout effect is God covering us over with love, with not seeing our mistakes when there is love between us. We see this also in looking in the Mishkan and also in the Beit HaMikdash, in the portable sanctuaries as well as the temple, is where was the Torah kept? It was kept in the Ark, in the Holy of Holies. And what was on the cover of the Ark?
The cherubim.
Okay. And they were little, like children, with children's faces, and they faced each other with their wings up, okay, and looking towards each other. It says that when we were on the outs with each other or with God, that the cherubim, that their faces turned away. I don't know exactly how that worked. And when we were together, they were together. It says that's where God spoke to Moshe from, was from between the cherubim. So what is that saying? Is God speaks to us in the place of love and connection. That's the bottom line. We also see another reference to this in the sign, the astrological sign for the month of Sivan. So the Shavuot, which is coming this coming Tuesday night, Wednesday and Thursday, so we will not be having class next Thursday because it's Yontif, is twins. Okay, so the twins, Gemini, the twins is the sign for Sivan, but the reason it's the sign for Sivan has to do with the Kruvim, with the cherubs, with the Jewish people being united in that way through friendships. Like, you don't get any closer than twins. Okay, so that is the ultimate connection that you have. It would be like a twin. So this idea of twinning is what happened at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, when the Jewish people said, encamp there as one person, ki ish echad b'lev echad, as if they were one. That unity, that love, that give and take, that being a recipient as well as a giver, that those are the relationships that make this world work. So when we talk, we tend to talk a lot about chesed, which we're supposed to talk about acts of loving kindness, but Sometimes we think that loving kindness is always about giving to other people. But sometimes what the act of kindness is to receive from another person. A person who can't receive is not playing their part. They're not a better person. They are not a better person. Sometimes the best thing to do is to receive. Sometimes if somebody has a problem, they don't want to give answers to their challenge. They just want us to listen and to hear and be the recipients. When we go to a shiva house, we sometimes think that we're supposed to be doing something and giving. And yes, there are things to do and give, like food and helping with practical things. Those are the things that we are supposed to give. But we are also supposed to be receivers of other people's pain and sadness and sorrow. So we can short-circuit the whole thing if we keep that we're supposed to be doing something. It's like, just be there. Be the sponge. That is a role. That is how this world works, is with giving and with receiving. And that creates love, and it needs to be done in the spirit of love. Because we probably have all experienced times when someone gave us something that felt like taking because it came with a string attached to it, or there was just something about it that just left us feeling not so good, like we owed them in a way that we didn't really, wasn't appropriate. So even giving has to be done with love. And receiving needs to be done with love. So the whole thing creates love and needs to be done with love, and that's the message of what we are trying to appreciate here with these, with this blessing. When we are able to do that, we come to the final sentence of the blessing, which is V'yasem lecha shalom, and establish peace for you, that God will establish peace for us. This is, if there isn't shalom, if there isn't shalem, if there isn't this harmony in giving and receiving and a sense of love, then we have nothing. A person can have every type of physical pleasure, wealth, whatever, and if they live in a world of friction and conflict with other people, they really have nothing. And somebody can have hardly anything and have a world that is filled with peace, and they have everything. You know, you hear stories about people, we grew up and we had nothing, but I never knew it because we were a happy family. I didn't even know that we were poor. I thought we were rich because we had shalom, we had peace in our home. So that is the ultimate gift that we are wished for. So this is what what the Kohanim are doing and blessing, and why God is bringing Aaron into the picture here. Yes. God talked to Moshe through the Kruvim. When he would go into the Mishkan, it says that he talked to the Jewish people. He talked to Moshe from between the Kruvim.
Did you say that the cherubs look at each other and look away from each other?
They look toward each other. They appear to be looking toward each other when things are good between us and God.
Okay,
and
so
when there's not, and each other, like the whole triangle is working. They appear to be looking away. And there's questions like, well, does gold move? Like, that's kind of weird. But I bet it's one of those things where it's like the old lady, whatever, you see what it is. The reality of the situation manifests itself in your perception. So without any, quote, physical change.
Even if you don't feel the love for the Kohanim or for your fellow Jews, is it kind of like the psychological principle of act as if?
Act as if, and realize that that's really because
if that makes it happen.
It makes it happen, and giving, entering into the dynamic of giving and receiving is what helps make it happen. So I know that, I mean, I'm not a therapist, but I know that in marriage therapy that people are told that if their relationship is kind of getting stale, that instead of saying, trying to figure out what the other person should be doing for you, is initiate by what you can do, start giving more, that giving initiates love feelings. It's why parents love their children more than children love their parents, because the giving is going, the giver is the one who actually feels. So I read something fascinating. It was about creating peace in a relationship, that sometimes we think that if we do things for other people that then will maybe help facilitate the relationship and they'll be able to like us more. It says, actually, if you can get them to do something for you, that they become invested in you, and that actually opens up the love feeling. So even in a meeting, as little as asking someone if they could get you a glass of water or a cup of coffee, to have them do something for you. We might think that this is very counterintuitive. They'll like me if I get them the coffee. It's like, no, they will start having warmer feelings if they can do something for you. And so it's just an interesting dynamic, because that's the parent. You say, what do parents say to kids? After all I've done for you, it's like, it does. The equation goes the other way. The giver is the one who starts feeling the love. So it says, and what were the disciples, Aaron and his descendants? They were the love givers. They're the ones who felt the most love. So if that's true, then we say, who is the one who loves us the most out of everybody? Is God, because God is the ultimate giver. God doesn't need to receive anything because God has everything and is everything and has no lacking. So God's the one who is the ultimate giver and the ultimate parent and is the one who loves us and wants to love us. So when God sees that that love relationship is being multiplied out here amongst us, then that is what triggers the most amount of blessing that can come into the world. So we have another example of the love, which is, interestingly, Shavuos is, according to the Torah, is a one-day holiday. It's a one-day pilgrimage festival. Outside the land of Israel, we celebrate it for 2 days. But it's really a one-day holiday. That's very different, because how long are Pesach and Sukkot?
8 days
outside the land of Israel, and according to the Torah, seven. So as pilgrimage festivals go, you would say Shavuot is kind of a
small.
Okay, it's kind of a short one. So what was very interesting is when the people would go to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage festival, one of the things that was done that was a high point for both Sukkot and Pesach, that's interesting, okay, it was unleavened, would be shown on Shabbos. They got to see the changing of the guard of the showbread. Now, you thought seeing the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace was like more exciting, but this was the changing of the showbread. Because what happened is on Friday, before Shabbos, the Kohanim would take last week's showbread and put away and put on the new. Actually, they put on the new first so that the table was never empty and then took the old off. That was just the logistics. So, I'm sorry? Yes, they ate it. The Kohanim ate the old. However, it says that there was a nes gadol, a big miracle that happened with the showbread, which was that even after a week of sitting out, it was fresh and it was warm. Okay? And it wasn't due to preservatives. Okay? So it was fresh and warm and steaming. And that they would show this, it's like why it's called the showbread. They would show it to the people how warm it was and the miracle of that. And that the bread, it says that warmth, it's called lechem hapanim. It's called the showbread or the face bread. Okay, so panim means like a punim, a shein punim, is a face bread. But the word panim, face, which is external, is the same word as panim, which means internal. Okay, so bifnim. So the root of that is pei nun yud mem. Panim, it means inside as well as outside. So the bread is an outside manifestation of an inside reality. And what is that reality? The key word is warm. Warm. So the bread was the symbol of all of God's providence to the Jewish people, all of God's substance. It's bread. It's everything. It symbolizes all of the physical well-being that we receive, all the physical blessings is all around the bread. So it says that this was warm bread, is that this is showing God's love for the Jewish people, that they would get to see this and experience and say, we came to Jerusalem for this holiday and now we see the love. It's like, how do you know? I went all the way to Jerusalem. I'm not sure if God loves us or not. It's like, well, did you see the changing of the bread? Did you see the warm bread? That was the indication of God's love for the Jewish people. So when the people would come for Pesach and Sukkot, because it was a seven-day holiday, by definition, they were there over a Shabbos. Because of 7 days, for sure you're going to have a Shabbos. So now we have a problem with Shavuot. What's the problem with Shavuot? One day. What if Shavuot is like this week? You know, it's Tuesday night, Wednesday. So, it says, the people would stay through Shabbos. And not just because the rates were better and as long as you made that schlep into Jerusalem, you know, why should you just stay for one day? And like, you know, I should see, like, go see the sites, go on the tunnel tours, or do something. It's like, not that. So they stayed so they could see the showbread. So the Shabbos that comes after Shavuot has a name. And it's called the Shabbos that comes after Shavuos. Who knew? So the Shabbos that comes after Sukkot has no name.
No.
The Shabbos that comes after Pesach has no name. But the Shabbos that comes after Shavuot has a name, and it's called the Shabbos that comes after Shavuot because it was a continuation of Shavuot. If Shavuot was about the Jewish people standing as one and the love that was between one Jew and another as well as us between God that enabled us to receive the Torah, it says we want the Torah. So never mind just our regular life blessings. It says anyone who wants to receive Torah needs to cultivate love. More than faking it, looking for it, pursuing it. It's not sometimes so easy. We need to look at people in the whole picture, the grand big scheme of things, and not zero in on negative characteristics. So it's like we're looking for love, and how do we look for it? Be a Kohen and put that tallis over your head. Say, oh, I can see you just fine. It's like looking at someone through candlelight versus a neon strobe light. It's like, you know, you go into like a makeup mirror and you can adjust the kind of lighting of how many blemishes do you really want to see. It's like, I don't want to see. Nobody says that we have to investigate people's blemishes. So nobody says we have to do that. So part of it is adopting a Kohen's attitude is, I will cover you, and so I can bless you, and then I can, and I love you. And that's what we're trying to do. So the Jewish people would stay for that Shabbos so that they could see the warm bread and feel the love from God. And so that has a special name, and it's not a very catchy name. I could use a marketing strategy, but it's called the Shabbos that comes after Shavuos. That's its name. And the people would stay so that they could see that Lechem Hapanim. There's a question. Got any joke? Oh, Susan.
Does anything take place at the Shabbat?
Only the Archala on our table. So that's as close as we come to it. That's as close as we come to that. So some people, that's why some people, we talk about, so there's some different traditions about when you make hamotzi for Shabbos, we hold it with two hands. It's the only thing when you're making a blessing on food that you need to hold those loaves while the blessing is made. So one understanding is that you have your 10 fingers plus the 2 loaves of bread gives you a total of 12 things that you're doing. And there are 12 breads, one for each tribe. So there's 12 breads on like 2 columns. Another thing that people do is one reason why people make their challahs with 6 strands. So if you have 6 strands and 2 loaves, you also get 12. And there are some people who just make the pull apart with 12, so there's a 12 something in there. Some people make 12 little challah rolls. So it's not at all like required, it's just something that we do as a reference back. But what we do is after we finish our meal, before we recite Birkat HaMazon, if we took the bread off of the table, since there wasn't room for it because you were serving such an elaborate, wonderful Shabbos meal, you bring the bread back for Birkat HaMazon, because God's blessing rests through the actual thing itself, through bread. So you want more bread, and we're thanking God for bread, so bring the bread back to the table. So that's why when the Kohanim, never the Shulchan, never the table, was never empty of bread. That's why they would put the old one, they would put the new one on and then take the old one off, rather taking the old one off and leaving it empty and putting the new one on. So that there was never a time where there was not bread on that table. I'm sorry, they would put 12
different tables?
It would look like a baker's cart. So there were 12 loaves, and they had like 12 slots, and there was one for each one, which also was an indication is that God is providing blessing for us in each of the different ways that we need for our unique qualities. That what one person needs is not the same thing as what somebody else needs, and everybody needs something different. Each of the tribes needed their own blessing, their own sustenance for what their area was, what their specialty was, and that we are the same way, and that God is blessing us. And it doesn't help if we try to go get someone else's bread. And like, don't try to get somebody else's blessing. Each person needs the blessing they have. And that also helps, just as an aside, of how to cultivate love for another person is because sometimes jealousy becomes the intervening factor. We're jealous of what other people have. But if we think about other people in terms of the showbread, of that person is getting exactly what they need to fulfill their purpose in the world. If I got it, either I don't need it or it wouldn't benefit me. So that helps in one area of how to have more loving relationships with other people, to take away the feelings of jealousy. Because usually if we feel jealous of somebody, we feel too immature to say that, and so then we start finding fault with them and why they don't deserve what it is they have. So jealousy leads to a perspective of dislike, and then speaking Lashon Hara, gossiping about them and denigrating them because we want to knock them down about why they don't deserve it. I'm sorry?
I said that's a terrible thing to do.
It's a terrible thing to do, and that's what people do. So having a lechem hapanim, having a mentality that is a showbread mentality of each person is getting exactly what they need, and if I can help someone get more to fulfill their purpose, it doesn't take anything away from me because I'm on a different rack. My rack is a different rack. It doesn't take anything away from me.
There were
12 racks? 12 racks. 12 slots, one for each tribe. Oh, no. You can eat and then have dessert. And then you say a blessing over your dessert and a after blessing on the dessert.
So the capital don't have this after the main dish.
Or you can wait till you're done with everything. Yeah, it depends on what your timing of your meal is.
And then you can eat again.
Of course you can eat again. You can always eat again. The only time you can't eat again is on pace at the Seder after the Afikoman. Then you're done. Okay, so that's the only night. Otherwise, we're good. So this idea is the blessing that, so this parsha of Naso always falls either right before or right after Shavuos. So it is always this parsha that has the blessing of the Kohanim, that has the priestly benediction that always comes right around Shavuos, sandwiching it in one way or the other, either right before or right after, to help give us the same message that this is what we're trying to cultivate. So during this coming week, after Shavuos is over, until Shavuos, like really from now until next Shabbos, it's the week of cultivating this relationship with other people and being very, having heightened awareness about what our role is at any moment in being the giver or the receiver and how that works. Because doing that well and having a spirit of love is what will facilitate blessing coming to us and blessing coming to this world. So when God tells Moshe to speak to Aaron to be the one to bless the Jewish people, it's not because that God can't give us blessing. Of course God could, but God wants us to be worthy recipients of it and wants the current and that force of love to be in the air so that the blessings can come. Otherwise we're stuck with a socket and a plug and nothing happens. So when something happens, magic happens. And knowing how to do that in any kind of situation, we kind of talked about that during one of the Sphera discussions about knowing when to hold back, that we have different relationships, that it's not just with parents, and it's not just with parents and children, it's with friends, it's in a Shiva house, it's in any kind of, it's in a committee meeting, knowing when to be the one. If you've ever been to a meeting where, you know, an idea has been discussed and really all the points have been made, but then someone feels that they need to raise their hand to hear themselves talk and say the exact same thing and just, it's like, okay, we already heard this. Unless you just want to say, I second that. It's like, that's holding back. That's being like, I'm more of a receiver than a giver in this situation. So being really, that's the gevurah, which is today's, we're always in the gevurah on Thursday here. So we're in the gevurah here of malchut, as what it means to hold back. The Jewish people are supposed to be a mamlechet kohanim, a nation, a kingdom of priests. So if we are supposed to be mamlechet kohanim, and the kohanim had the obligation to be the love factor for the Jewish people, it really means that the Jewish people, in addition to being a light unto the nations, which is like, what does that light look like? That light looks a lot like love. So having a love relationship with humanity, that is what is going to facilitate it. But we start with ourselves, we start with the Jewish people. When the Jewish people have loving relationships with one another, that is what will bring blessing to all of humanity. So when we start at home, it doesn't say have Aaron bless the entire world. It says have Aaron bless the Jewish people, because family is where it's hardest, and that's where we start. So God willing, we'll have a wonderful Shavuot, a wonderful receiving of the Torah, and as we, I'm sorry? Monday night is where we stay up all night, or as late as you can, to stay up for before the giving of Shavuot, the giving of Torah, says the Jewish people.
Tuesday.
Did I say Monday night?
Tuesday
night, I apologize. Tuesday night, and then Shavuot is Wednesday and Thursday. Okay, so, and then we'll get together again the following Thursday. So on Shavuot is also considered to be a time where we are each being offered the Torah again. It's not just a commemoration saying, oh, they received it then. It says that Hashem is coming to us on that night, Tuesday night and Wednesday, saying, do you want it? And our answer hopefully is, na'aseh v'nishma, yes, I do. and that we cultivate those relationships with our fellow Jewish people, family, friends, people we don't know, congregants, community, to show God that we are standing like the Jewish people did at Mount Sinai, ke'ish echad v'lev echad, as one person with one heart, and that there is love is in the air, and that we can receive the Torah that God wants to give us. Have a wonderful, wonderful Yontif, and especially enjoy that Shabbos that comes after Shavuos.
No waiting, please.
Ellen has a birthday tomorrow.
That's true. And also Linda. We share a birthday.
What a wonderful person to share a birthday with.
What a wonderful person I get to share a birthday with.